Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Well, happy Thanksgiving weekend to all of you, and glad to have family who might be visiting for Thanksgiving. Glad, too, for anybody who's visiting just to visit. I'm just glad that you can worship with us today. I was thinking in the summertime, we talk about our service as being an afternoon service, but looking outside, there's no chance that that is really passable. And I think it's ironic that in this season when there's physical darkness creeping in minute by minute every day, that this is popularly known as the season of light, that Advent, although now it's probably more popularly known as just the holiday season or the Christmas season, that this is a season of light at this time when we're losing so much physical light. And I think the reason that is there's deep theological reasons that Jesus is the light of the world, he's come into the world, and so in that way it's very right that it's the season of light. But I think for most people it is the fact that we have Christmas lights hanging up in various places, we have more candles in our homes, you might have a Christmas tree decked out with lights in your home or different lights around. You might go to the Holidazzle Parade in Minneapolis, or if you're very diehard St. Paulite and you won't cross the river, then you go to Lake Phalen. But this is a season of light in lots of different, just sort of general aesthetic ways. It might make sense in Sydney, Australia, to call it the season of light, as their day is growing longer, but not so much here in terms of physical light. But in spite of the warmth of candlelight and the cozy aesthetics of the season, in spite of words like peace and hope and joy and love being printed on shopping bags and billboards, they're much more prevalent at this time of year than other times. Sadly, I think we must say that the works of darkness are just as potent at this time of year as they are at any other time. There are dark things that threaten us and others. There's injustice that we suffer. There's false friends and abusive people. There's violence and pain and sickness and even death at these times. And so in the face of these things, the contrast between the aesthetic of light and the words and the sentiment of peace, hope, joy, and love, they kind of come in contrast with the reality of what many people still experience in this season. Now in the daylight, you can look out as far as the eye can see. You can look toward the horizon and your vision is expanded. In the darkness, you can't see clearly, and your vision is limited. We can't see things as they really are in the darkness. And I don't know that any of you have probably heard someone say, "Have you seen it? I saw it plain as night." No one says that. People say plain as day. And it really does say that the scope of our vision in the darkness is very different. It limits our vision, and it challenges hope in very simple ways and much more profound ways as well. Darkness limits our vision, and so in place of hope, we might despair. In place of thankfulness, we might covet what others have. In place of peace, we become fearful. And so with our vision limited and our fears aroused, darkness also provides cover for acts that take place in that tightening circle of shadow around us. There's acts that we might commit to serve our own interests rather than the interests of others, acts of consumption and objectification rather than creation and love. And there's things like drunkenness, the Apostle Paul talks about, and other kinds of gluttony that arouse appetites that really cannot ever be satisfied. There's sexual immorality and sensuality, and those also exist in darkness and in secrecy, and they turn our perspective inward, turning creation in upon itself. And there's quarreling and jealousy, which focus our attention on others' faults rather than the sanctification of our own. And so we look at the speck in our neighbor's eye rather than the log in our own. And we put up a defensive hedge around our insecurities. In the darkness, we feel threatened, imagining that there are enemies and rivals around every corner. And so we might indulge in these works of darkness in an attempt to calm our fears or satisfy our appetites, but always find that we're worse off for gratifying the desires of the flesh. Our prayer at the beginning of the service that we read as part of the lighting of the Advent candle comes from a hymn at the lighting of the lamps from the 5th century. And it was sung at that daily routine of lighting lamps. We're pretty disconnected from that daily routine of lighting lamps when it starts to get dark, because physical light for us is artificial light is very accessible for us at the flip of a switch or tripping a motion detector, or if you're really fancy for using voice command on home automation, or if you used to be techie, the clapper might turn on your lights. But for us, that chore, that process of going out and lighting lamps or candles or flame, it's very lost to us. Light is something that we can just turn on at the drop of a hat. And so through our works of technology, physical light is more accessible and more efficient than ever before. And every corner of our house might be lit. And in an emergency, our cell phones even might double as a source of light. But in spite of the fact that technological progress has brought us improved artificial light, it really hasn't at all overcome that greater thing, the spiritual darkness. And if anything, humanity's efforts to defend and save itself from spiritual darkness has only made darkness more efficient and potent. So our weapons are more destructive, our communication technologies, they facilitate disinformation just as well as they facilitate information. And we've created the possibility of virtual orgies and sex. We've multiplied the impact of our quarrels and our jealousy in social media, and increased our appetites for sensual pleasure, making us numb and apathetic to reality. So we might be able to walk down University Avenue at midnight and not worry about tripping, but in a more profound sense, the gloom of night still advances in. And so we say, for all your faithful, Christ, restore the light. In the midst of this spiritual darkness, our readings today promise hope. In Matthew, Jesus prophesies to his disciples of the most terrible and the darkest of days, the desolation of his coming crucifixion. That day when God's chosen people crucified the Son of God and then cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." However, even in the face of that desolation, the hope of the resurrection declares that that darkest day would not be the last day. That from the grave, Jesus would rise again and then ascend to the Father. That in the darkness, Jesus' disciples must not lose hope, for he would restore the light. And though heaven and earth will pass away, his words will remain true. And just as sure as a budding plant that puts out its leaves in spring for the growth of summer, so too is the coming of Jesus to judge the nations. And likewise, in his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul writes in beautiful metaphor of the dawn of salvation, which puts an end to the night of loss and these works of darkness we've described. That Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension is that first light of dawn. And so it is the time for us to wake up, to emerge from the captivity of darkness and distorted vision of sin, and walk in the light of the Lord. And we might walk through the valley even of the shadow of death in the armor of light, being protected from the works of darkness. For now in Christ we can see things as they are. Walking in the light of the Lord will not stumble or fear. And I think this is all these things are what Isaiah envisioned when he pleaded with God's people to come, let us walk in the light of the Lord, seeing things clearly and illumined by the light of the Lord. In the book of Revelation, John of Patmos saw a vision of the heavenly city, and it was one that needed no sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night at all. So to walk in the light of the Lord is to look towards that day of salvation rather than the darkness of night, to cast off the works of darkness and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be clothed in his life rather than the rags that the world is passing away. Walking in the light of the Lord, our vision becomes clear, just and peaceable. Our appetites and our acts are those of the day rather than the night. And so unburdened from fear and envy, we put on faith and love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. Our life is secured in the eternal life of God. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us walk in that light of endless day where the Lord judges justly between nations and settles disputes between many peoples. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But as with the disciples and the early Christians, and now for us, that time of salvation is now, not yet, but also still nearer. As Paul wrote to the Romans, Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is gone, the day is at hand. And yet still in the dawn, that armor of light is still necessary and profoundly valuable. It's our only defense from the shadow of death, and also a mark of hope for those who walk in darkness. It is a sign of God's faithful presence with us and with them, so that we might live life with confidence, clothed in that life of the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing the light of Christ into dark places where he may dispel the darkness. And with that day of salvation at hand, now is the time for attentiveness, not for complacency or for falling asleep. Like the flood that came at the time of Noah, or a thief coming in the night, this coming of the Son of Man can't be anticipated. No one knows the day or the hour. Staying awake means being attentive to the Lord's coming. It's not something that we can get a head start on. Jesus is telling his disciples to be attentive, just as he himself does the will of his Father. And like in the days of Noah, the world around us may mock us for that expectation and that attentiveness for the day of judgment and salvation. However, because Noah obeyed God's command to build the ark, that day of judgment when the rains came down was not only a day of judgment, but a day of salvation for him and his family. And likewise, those in the body of Christ will receive Christ's coming with joy rather than with mourning. So the night is far gone, the day is at hand. Clothe yourself for the day. We don't know the day or the hour of judgment, but we can worship, testify, and live in expectation of what is to come. So we ask in this season of Advent, do we live in a fear of spiritual night or expectation of the dawn of salvation? Do we fear the dawn, or do we live in joyful expectation of it? Do not walk in darkness. Put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. For as the sun now sets and the gloom of night advances in, for all your faithful Christ, restore the light. Surely the Lord is coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.